today is a special day, not only because the choir is here, but it's a day that marks the life of a missionary. Do you know who that is? Today is March 17th, and so it is the feast day of a man named Patrick, who is British, but he was a missionary to Ireland. So I have a particularly affection for St. Patrick because I'm a New Yorker, and one of the best parades in New York City is St. Patrick's Day Parade. All kinds of crazy things do happen in New York on that day, but one of the wonderful things is that we get to reflect on the life of actually a true man of God, a man who lived in the second half of the 5th century, who was kidnapped from Britain by Irish sailors, I think. And he, later on in his life, desired to reach the lost of Ireland and went back to help the people who kidnapped him. Isn't that pretty amazing in itself? He's credited with bringing Christianity to parts of Ireland. I don't know if you know this about him, but he was a man of much prayer. He loved the scriptures. And he was a model of faith to many, many pagan Irish men and women. Some say he helped start over 300 churches and personally baptized over 100,000 Irish people. Who knows? We can't really know for sure. We only have a few accounts of him, but we think of missionaries of the past, not just Patrick, but really all those who carry God's word. And why do they do that? Why do they go to their oppressors? Why do they leave their home and country? Because they have a passion for the dying. Have you ever seen commercials to feed children in impoverished countries? You've all seen those, right? Do you realize that just because we get them clean water and food, every single one of those beautiful faces that they try to tug your heart with, every single one of those children will die a spiritual death without Christ? That is the plain truth. Everyone without Christ will die. Everyone with Christ will live forever. The Apostle Paul was similar and more so than Patrick. I have said this to you before when we've been in past writings of Paul. He's like the gospel energizer bunny. He just doesn't stop. He just keeps going because he's tireless in his pursuit to share the gospel and present everyone, as we learn in this book, present everyone mature in Christ. He doesn't want anyone to be status quo. He doesn't want you to just stay at this level. He wants you to keep growing and growing and growing. And so he shares and shares and shares. So here's an application question before we pray, right off the start, right from the beginning. How much do you care about people who are dying around you? You can think of a family member. You can think of a friend, you can think of a neighbor, you can think of someone you really cared about or care about now who is outside of Jesus. Do you care about the souls? Their souls. Do you lift them up in prayer day in and day out? I'm going to read the lines of a song. This is not a great hymn. It's a modern song by a band that I used to listen to. So I'm not going to even distract you by saying who they are. But I want you to listen to it because it made me think when I was a young man, and even more recently, about how much I care about those that are dying without Jesus. Or if I just pass by, just walk by. Remember when you couldn't wait to show up early and find your place because you didn't want to miss a thing? And your heart was open and ready for change. Do you remember that when you were a young believer? Oh, those days you were never afraid to sing, never afraid to lift your hands, didn't care what people think. You were on fire. And church was more than a place, and people were more than faces, and Jesus was more than a name. Now this is the line that I want you to listen to. Remember when you weren't ashamed to tell your friends about your faith? A time when you felt the pain of just one lost soul that was slipping away. Your heart was soft, you had radiant eyes, but slowly the pressures and burdens of life pulled you into the dark of the night. But when did you lose your sight? Because you were on fire, and church was more than place, and people were more than faces, and Jesus was more than a name. Just pray with me for a moment. Lord, I thank you for this wonderful morning. Thank you for waking us up to the land of the living. Thank you that we could be here with these young people from John Brown University and with their director and sing together the praises of the one who is the one worth living for, who is the crux of all history, Jesus himself. Lord, we love you so much, but we know that you loved us first. Give us eyes this morning to see him a little bit better. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So there have been accusatory challenges in Colossians. That's the background. Accusatory challenges to the truth that believers are not fully complete in Christ. That's what teachers and false teachers are saying to the Colossian church. You're not full yet. You need the full gospel. You need more. You need this extra knowledge. You need deeper knowledge. You need some other experience. But Paul is fighting to that work that's going on there amongst false teachers and saying Christ is the preeminent one. And we talked about that, right, the last couple of weeks. He is all-surpassing. He is better. He is everything. And we are made for him. The stars and the heavens are made for him. We ourselves are made for him. He is preeminent, the all-surpassing great one. And he is all-sufficient Lord and Savior of mankind. So, some early questions for you is this. Are you committed to this truth that believers are indeed complete in Christ? Friends, right now, are you committed to the truth that when you trust and believe in Jesus and he gives you eternal life and sends his spirit that you are full and complete in him? Or do you walk around like you're half Christians, half full? That when we get forgiveness through Jesus by his sacrificial payment for our sins, that debt is paid in full. That we don't need yet more or to go or look elsewhere in addition to what Jesus has already done. That the Lord has provided all that is needed to live a fully satisfying and successful Christian life through his strength and power. Do you believe that? You know, the Holy Scriptures are sufficient for our learning and continuing in the journey of faith. No extra knowledge is needed. No second experience or extraordinary or special revelation are needed to be true Christians and to experience your best life now. Right? That's what the world is really all about. I'm not going to point out authors and evangelists and TV personalities, but that's what they say. In order to really have your best Christian life now, you need more. You got to come to us. You got to come to our church. You got to have this book. You got to follow these methods. That is a lie from the pit of hell. The truth is that when we put our trust in Jesus and him alone, he gives us everything at that moment. And for all of your life, for everything that you need to succeed and be happy, we don't need more. So all who come to sincerely believe unto Christ and put their trust in him are fully given the Spirit. Do you realize that Jesus dispenses the Spirit? Jesus is the one who ministers. He goes to heaven and the Father sends the Spirit, and the Spirit is in many places called the Spirit of Christ. Because you have all the blessings of Christ indwelling us, his power, his strength flowing through us when the Spirit is given to us as believers. You don't need to go to a special church to get the Holy Spirit. When you really submit and surrender, you get it, all of it. And continually he holds you and keeps you. And the wonderful author that we love in our church, Paul Tripp, many of you have read Paul Tripp, right? Paul Tripp, when I was a student, used to say in his Dynamics of Biblical Change class, remember that there is another counselor. Beware of another counselor whispering in your ears lies. When they had only heard God's voice, another voice comes into the garden, another counselor, and he comes saying that you need something else, something more, in order to become elite level Christians in the fullest sense. But we are complete in Christ. So I want to give you a couple of things this morning to think about. The first is a look back at the life of the Apostle Paul. Man, I really admire him. He's really a complex figure, though, isn't he? I often wonder, was he this, you know, obnoxious guy? Arrogant? Maybe short? Pushing his weight around? Doesn't seem so caring? Maybe an intellectual? But you know, the interesting thing is, perhaps he could have been some of that before, as a Pharisaical Jew, looking even down on other Jews. But in every single one of his letters, what you see is a man who is tender, compassionate, loving, fatherly, pastoral. Oh, I wish we could have met him. I wish he could come and do a conference for us and say, people, keep your eyes on the main thing. Look to Jesus and you will be saved. And don't worry about all the other things that the world has to say that you need. Keep your eyes on the main thing. So the first thing I want to do is to give you a few things about the Apostle Paul's life, because it's good to think about Paul's life again, right? Like, we have a feast day for Patrick, and people are going to read about Patrick today or watch a documentary. Well, you need to go back and think about the Apostle Paul's life every once in a while and how he was so committed to Jesus. Four things about Paul's life that I want to talk about really quickly. One is his aim, right? His work, his power, where he gets his power from, and his concern. So four things about Paul's life first. And then I'm going to give you a second point, and it's going to have a few subheadings too, that marks the life of a mature Christian that Paul wants to see happen in the Colossians' lives and our lives. So, but the first thing is to look at Paul's life first. The first is Paul's work, right? His aim, his work, his power, and his concern. First thing is Paul's work. You know, his aim. His aim was one thing. It was to present everyone perfect in Christ. He wants to meet someone, share the gospel. He preached everywhere he could. When he went to new towns, he went to the synagogues and preached. And then he would follow up and he would talk. And he would disciple, and he would encourage. And you know what the goal was? Not just that you prayed a prayer, but that you would grow in Jesus. That you would really be sold out for Jesus. That you would come to maturity in Jesus. So now think about this with me. If his goal is to present everyone mature in Christ, doesn't it sound ridiculous when a false teacher comes and says he is holding back on you? Why would Paul hold back anything that's needed, some secret sauce, some secret teaching, some deeper knowledge, if he wants from the beginning to present everyone perfect in Christ? It doesn't match. It doesn't fit. He's not holding back. He's giving them the gospel. He's presenting Jesus. The second thing, so that's all I'm going to say about that. That was the goal of his teaching. That was the goal of his preaching. Look at what it says in verse 28 of chapter 1. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. That's his aim. Second thing, his work, his motivating work. Look out at how this Chapter 1 ends and chapter 2 begins. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face. I'm assuming Paul has not seen the Colossians face to face. He is writing from prison, I think, as I mentioned the previous week. He is struggling, right? He's toiling. He's suffering. We talked about suffering last week. But do you see what all of this is for? His work is motivated. His toils and struggles are motivated to present men and women mature in Jesus through the preaching and teaching of the gospel message. He works with all his effort and being to the best of his ability to disciple and help believers to grow. Why? Because he's called. And because he's sent as a messenger to the Gentiles who he hated and who he looked down on because he was a Jew of Jews. I mentioned last week how ironic that God would send him, that Saul, to those people. But that is exactly what God does. And he will do that in your life as well. By the way, don't ever tell God, please send me here, but don't send me there. Because you know what God's going to do. That's maybe why God used Patrick to go back to his oppressors. And Ireland was changed forever. Paul knew that, like other believers, that he is a servant of the living God and an instrument in the Redeemer's hands who was called. And you get this strong sense that Paul was like a bulldog. Do you guys know what I mean by that? Only Bill Cobb knows the true meaning of a bulldog because he is a Georgia fan. But a bulldog, you know what we think to say about bulldogs? They grab something and they're tenacious. They're not going to let go. They're just tireless and tenacious until they get to do what they want to do. And Paul's like a bulldog in the sense that he strives hard at sharing the gospel and getting the true message across to even the toughest skeptics and opposers. And he wouldn't stop or let go of that aim to bring people to come to know Jesus and to present them as mature disciples for the church of Christ. That was Paul's incredible attitude. Going back to that earlier question, is that your attitude? As you think about the lost, as you think about the dying. You know, you can start with your own family members, but that circle gets wider and wider as we realize that those who are here today may not be here tomorrow, and without Christ, that they are lost forever. Are you that tenacious with the gospel? I love, as Pastor Jeff continues to teach us and to guide this team in the Vine Project about taking one step to the right. One small step to the right in helping someone think about Jesus, hear about Jesus, having a conversation about Jesus. Are we that tenacious? Thirdly, aspect of Paul, where does his power come from? You know the hymn that we sang, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God? Martin Luther wrote that wonderful and famous thing. We heard it last night as well. He has this line, did we in our own strength confide? Well, if we do, our striving would be what? Losing. If you rely on your own strength, you will lose. The great Martin Luther said that, and you know that for yourself. You try serving God on your own strength, saying, here's my spiritual resume, you need me, use me. You're going to lose. But the weakest man, the weakest woman, the weakest boy and girl who submits to Jesus and says, use me in your strength, God will use to turn the world upside down. The Apostle Paul, his power comes from God, not his own. Didn't rely on himself, but God's Spirit helped him to strive forward in his aim and goal in the gospel ministry. How significant is that? You know what Paul says in chapter 2? He says, I strive according to his power, which mightily works within me. I'm sorry, I think it's the end of chapter 1. For this I talk, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. You know, brothers and sisters, you've heard this, but it's truth worth telling again. When the Lord calls you, when the Lord wants you to serve, when the Lord gives you something to do and gives you talents and abilities, young people, rely on His strength and not yours. Even when you don't feel like doing it, even when you feel inadequate, His Spirit does something in you and makes you able. He equips the called, not calls the equipped. And that is a great truth. And the last thing is about his concern. Do you know in how many different places the Apostle Paul in his letters talks about his care and concern for people? Remember what I said about preconceived ideas, who Paul is and his personality, what his personality may have been like? I want to just share with you a couple of things. Listen to how he says some of his words in his writings. This is Thessalonians. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. Listen to Romans. This is Romans 16. I don't have time to go into all of it. At the end of Romans 16, towards the end, there's a greetings to many, many people. Listen to what he says. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow servants in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Then he goes on to say in verse 8, greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord, our fellow worker in Christ. Then he says, greet beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has become a mother to me as well. This is what Paul's letters sound like. He cares. He's concerned. He is not cold. He is affectionate. He calls them beloved. That's how we look at people. You know what our, among other things, our discipleship takeaway is for all of this? Is that we are called to be people who desire and have deep affection for those around us. But I don't have a lot of time to go into all of that, but you understand what I'm saying. Think of one person today and pray for them. Agonize over their lostness. Love them. Pray for them. Find ways to have conversations with them. Now, the second thing is about this maturity in the faith. This Christianity that's supposed to be stable. What does that look like? Well, Paul gives us in this chapter four graces, so to speak, that we are marked by. And I'll try to go through them somewhat quickly. Four graces that mark the mature Christian life that we get when we believe in Jesus and He sends His Spirit and we are declared innocent and righteous and are His children. Not second-class Christians, not half-Christians, but full Christians. Four graces that mark us. The first one is that our hearts may be encouraged, that we need spiritual encouragement. That's something that marks true Christianity, mature Christianity, that we are spiritual encouragers. Secondly, that we are knit together in love. This is all from verse 2, which is the sort of the highlight of this chapter, of this section, that we are people of mutual love. Thirdly, that we attain a full assurance of understanding. And fourthly, It results in the true knowledge of God. So let me go through that somewhat quickly. Strengthened in the Lord, spiritual encouragement that marks maturity in Christ, which is what Paul wants for the Colossians and all of us. Paul's longing desire for the Colossians is that they would be spiritually encouraged and strengthened in their hearts to the core of their being. That's what it means when he says, in their hearts. Your heart, biblically speaking, is the essence of your soul. It is your innermost core being. It's who you are. And what the Apostle Paul says is, no one can live this life and can become mature without spiritual encouragement. Do you ever encourage anybody? Starting with home, I'm at fault there too. We take people who are most familiar for granted, right? But spiritual encouragement goes a long way. And without going into too much, how about this? That you look at someone this week and say, hey, I want you to know, I see this in you. I love that you go up to people and you talk to them like you care. I love that you put your arms around them. I love that you pick up the phone and find a need and bring them a meal. By the way, I have seen growth in you. I've seen grace in you. Imagine sharing that with someone and letting them hear it so that they can have spiritual encouragement. You know what we're more likely to do? Take people for granted, complain about them, say little remarks. But how much do we encourage? We need to be spiritually encouraged to become mature, and we need to become spiritual encouragers. It's critical in this context. In this context in Colossae, it is critical because of all the false teachers who are saying, you need more, you need this, you need deeper experience, you need deeper knowledge. To be able to understand the things coming against them through the false teachers, they needed this critical aspect of spiritual encouragement so that we can stand firm and be built up to full maturity in Jesus. The second thing, being knit together in love, mutual love, affectionate love for one another. Now think about this. It's easy to love the people who are ours, our clan, our family, our church. But do you know what marks Christians? That we have love one for another, even beyond our family lines and our familiar settings. A love that is selfless and mutual, that has all the characteristics of the love chapter. 1 Corinthians 13, not arrogant, not boastful, not self-seeking, not keeping an account of wrongs. And not just for people who are part of your class or your family or our church, but people who are not, people who are unlovely, people who aren't worthy, people who are even ones who do things against us. I thought about this. I need a couple extra minutes, but I'm going to share this with you. Have you ever waited in line? Please, nobody raise their hands. It's just a rhetorical question. Have you ever waited in line for a long time for something? You're on this long queue, and then someone walks in that you don't like. And they've done something to you. They've said something about you. You've had some words. You don't see things the right way. And you almost think, I'm leaving. I'm getting out of the queue. I'm getting out of the line because I don't want to face them. That's the opposite. That's what the world does. Mutual love is Jesus' brand of love. That loves because love is, it loves others because love is leaking out of us rather than because they deserve it or they're lovely. Love is not a mere feeling. It is sentiment joined with action. It acts. All right, I got to keep going. full assurance. Paul wants these Colossian believers to be assured of what they believe and who they are in Christ, to have a sure confidence and conviction about all that. Are you convicted about who Jesus is and what he has done for you? Do you know who you are in Christ? Do you know that nothing can shake that? No one can take that away? That the gospel says it, it's in the scriptures, that we are his, and that he empowers us, and we have a future waiting for us, and Jesus is coming back for us. Do you have conviction, confidence, and assurance? That's what Paul wants for the Colossians and us. That's what the martyrs of the Christian church had. Do you know John Bunyan, not Paul Bunyan, the guy with the blue ox, but John Bunyan, the one who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, do you know that he was imprisoned again and again and again and again, and he had many children, including a daughter who was blind? That's what I remember. And one time when he was in prison, they said, if you just stop preaching Christ, we will let you go. Go home to your children, your wife, take care of your daughter. And you know what John Bunyan said? I would rather let the moss grow on my eyelids than stop preaching Jesus. I would rather let the moss grow on my eyelids than to stop preaching this Christ. By the way, that's why early missionaries packed their belongings in boxes that could fit their bodies, because they knew very likely that that's how they would return. And if you had asked them, do you know you're going to die? And they would say, and? So, I'm convicted. I am confident of who I am in Christ. Lastly, the true knowledge of God in Christ. A real saving knowledge unto successful Christian living is found in Christ alone. The mystery that was formerly disclosed, but now revealed by God. And what is that? Christ, the hope of glory. Listen, only one thing can save people's lives. The saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Not church tradition, not all this other stuff, not being a great preacher, not having all the theology of John Calvin. A saving, true knowledge of Jesus Christ. And if you have that, the world can entice you with lies. And people can try to derail you, but you're going to be like that house that was built on the rock. That when the storms came, it stood firm. This is what Trinity Presbyterian Church is all about. This is what all your songs are all about. It's Jesus alone. And fixing our eyes and our hope on him. Don't you love the Apostle Paul? That he gives his life, he pours it out so people can have maturity. So no one can sway them. This is the gospel. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the wisdom and the treasures that we have in Jesus alone. Lord, help us to never think of ourselves as less, because we are your children. We are called by you. We are heirs of the kingdom. We are sent out ones as Patrick and Paul and many others like Polycarp and John Bunyan to preach this Christ and to toil and to struggle until our last day, till everyone is presented mature in Christ. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.